Good evening. I'd like to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis, the 41st chapter. And tonight we're going to continue and conclude our study of Joseph. We have pointed out that Joseph is an excellent example for us in many ways. And these are some of the things that we have discussed. We've talked about how Joseph faced hatred and envy from his brothers, how he faced betrayal by his brothers, how he faced persistent temptation from Potiphar's wife, how he faced false accusations from Potiphar's wife, and how he faced ingratitude from the baker and the butler. Well, the butler in particular, the baker died, didn't he? And facing power and responsibility is what we're going to be talking about tonight. How did Joseph do that? And you think, well, that's not a very big problem. Well, I tell you what, you've never had laid upon you responsibility that comes with authority, as Joseph did. And when you have that laid upon you, then you will realize some of the temptations and problems that come along with that. And facing painful memories, something else we're going to talk about tonight. Joseph had to recall some painful things in his past. How did he deal with those things? We're going to talk about that tonight. And also, Joseph had to face past forgiven sins. He had at one time forgiven his brothers by request of his father. And after his father passed away, here his brothers are before him, and he has a choice to make. What does he do? We're going to talk about those things tonight. So we'll begin, again, by discussing the problem, and then we'll talk about how he faced or dealt with that problem. Then we'll make some applications to our own life. In Genesis, the 41st chapter, Genesis 41, let's read together verses 37 down through verse 45. Our first reading will not be a long one, so let's read together verses 37 through 45. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be ruler over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. What brought all this about? Well, in verses 15 through 36, Joseph correctly interprets a dream that Pharaoh had. Pharaoh dreamed a couple of dreams that Joseph interpreted regarding the cattle and the instruction that God gave Pharaoh was simply to prepare him for 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph interpreted this. And also, of course, after the interpretation, Joseph says to Pharaoh, these things will shortly come to pass. Verse 32. And then he says, "Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years." And Pharaoh took his advice. And instead of appointing officers per se, he appointed him as the officer over all the land. And all these things did come to pass, just like Joseph said that they would.
And Pharaoh recognized this. So he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph was made second in command over all Egypt. Just think, if you were summoned to the president's office, you went into the Oval Office, and the president said, "You know, I've got this problem. What should I do about it?" And he asked your advice, and the advice was accepted by him. And he says, "I tell you what, my vice president, I don't think too much of him. I tell you what, I'm going to put you over all of America." In a similar way, of course, constitutionally, he couldn't do exactly what Pharaoh did, but he could elevate you and put you in a position of power and authority. How would you handle that? Would you let it go to your head? A lot of people would. A lot of people would allow that to go to their head. With power came wealth. Remember, he put him on, put fine linen on him, put his signet ring on him, gold chain around his neck, signal of his authority and wealth. I don't think Joseph had to worry from that day on where a meal came from, do you? He was placed in a position of royalty. But with power and wealth comes responsibility. And you know what? Joseph recognized that. He was over all of Egypt, and he was over the preservation of the food in anticipation of this famine. Well, how did he respond to this? From the prison to ruling over Egypt. How did he respond to that? You know, after 13 years of serving as a slave and being imprisoned, he went to work. Look at verses 46 through 49. Verse 46, we go on and we read, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now hold on. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery, right? And here he is 30 years old. And he stood before Pharaoh. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Sounds to me like he went right to work. In verse 47, now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he, that's Joseph, gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. He went to work. He fulfilled his responsibility. Secondly, in verses 50 and 52, he attributed all of his blessings to God. Notice what it says, and we'll go back to this passage because there's another point that I want to make from these two verses. But in verse 50, to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, when Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him Joseph, called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, God has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. Verse 52, in the name of the second, he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So here he is attributing God for the blessings that he is now enjoying. 13 years of servitude. 13 years. You know, if some folks were like Joseph, or you know what, we would have a lot better situation around us, wouldn't we? Because there are too many folks that complain about the things of the past and things that have gone on in their life. Instead of giving God thanks for the blessings, we often just give God misery for all the problems that we face. We need to count our many blessings. Appreciate the song that was led. Count your many blessings. That's exactly what Joseph did. He attributed his blessings to God. God has made me to forget all of my toil. God can make you forget all of your toil. He had faithfully fulfilled his responsibilities. Thus many were saved from death. Because Joseph was faithful to his calling, to his work, many were blessed by it. All the applications that we can make from all of this. I want to begin by pointing out that we cannot allow bad experiences to rob us of future glory. You know, the Apostle Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18, as he was enumerating all the problems that he faced, you know what, it's amazing. And I know I say this a lot, but it's so true. He counted all of that as a light affliction. And he counted it light as light affliction because he says, I do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we move our focus from the temporal and place it upon the eternal, oh, how much better our lot in life becomes. When we begin to focus on the eternal instead of the temporal, oh, how easier our burdens are to bear. We cannot allow bad experiences to rob us of future glory. We cannot live in the past. We cannot hold on to our problems of the past. We've got to let them go, and we've got to count our many blessings and look forward to the things that God has blessed us with and that He will bless us with. Secondly, difficulties can be used to prepare for greater service. Now, I want you to think about this. Joseph did not just get to his position simply because he interpreted a dream. Now, that was the biggest part of it. But he had proven himself faithful time and time and time and time again. He was faithful in relationship to his father. His father said, go check on your brothers. What did Joseph do? He went. He was thrown into a pit. They talked about killing him. He pleaded with them. They spared him, sold him into slavery. He was in Potiphar's house serving as a slave. He was there tempted by Potiphar's wife. He resisted that, said, no, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, no. And then, oh, he was thrown in prison for doing what was right. And he stood there in prison, thanking God and continuing to serve God, being faithful to God. And he interpreted the dreams of the baker and butler. And then eventually, after 2 complete years after he interpreted their dreams, here comes Pharaoh calling. So he had been faithful to the Lord all this time. Difficulties can be used to prepare for greater service. You know, faithful living is kind of like going up a staircase. And the further we get up the staircase, the stronger we're going to be. That's just the way life is. And every situation that we overcome, every sin or temptation that we overcome, every trial or burden that we are victorious over in our own mind, every difficulty that we face that we overcome, guess what? We are stronger because of it, and we are better equipped to serve God from that day forward. That's part of growing. And there are so many passages that deal with that. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Peter there, so as he's dealing with temptations and trials and those things, in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Wow. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. They were rejoicing in the midst of their trials and their persecutions. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. There we have enumerated for us by the Apostle Paul our armor that we are to put on, our spiritual armor. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, that's interesting. That you may be able to stand in the evil day. That is in the day of trial. That is in the day of temptation. Guess what? When the battle comes your way, when it comes knocking on your door, if you put these things on, guess what you will be able to do? You will be able to overcome. You'll be able to withstand the trial and the temptation. Difficulties can be used to prepare for greater service. You know what? These pieces of armor had to be put on. How do you put them on? You have to put them on and you have to train with them. Every little battle that we win makes us better prepared for the next battle that we face. And that's the way it goes. We can just become stronger and stronger in use and in training of our weapons. And he goes on, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench A-L-L. What does that spell? All. All of the fiery darts of the wicked one. How many? All. Difficulties can be used to prepare us for greater service. And with authority and wealth comes great danger. There is a temptation to be lifted up with pride. To be lifted up in your own mind and think that you're better than everyone else. There is absolutely no indication that Joseph ever did this. He was a man that apparently was liked by all. Those who are in authority often become aloof. They become, in their own mind, separate from everybody else. And we can never afford to do that. You know, and there are many passages, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 20, chapter 32 verses 12 through 15, Hosea 13 and verse 6, all those passages are warnings to the people of Israel regarding their blessings that God is going to pour out on them in the land of promise. And God warns them that your wealth, in your wealth, your heart can be lifted up with pride and you can turn away from me and you will turn to other gods. And what did they do? They did exactly what God warned them not to do. They turned away. That they became fat with the blessings of God and in their mind they turned away from God. They began to give themselves credit instead of giving God credit. So with authority and wealth comes great danger. Authority demands serving others, not being served. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, there are some other passages that make this same point, but in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We're able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, now this is what ambition did for those around them, and maybe I think this is the best lesson, or this is the main lesson. Think about this. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. You know what? Ambition causes resentment from other people. It causes problem. It rubs folks the wrong way. They were greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them and called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." As Christians, that's not the idea at all. Those who are lords are not lords indeed. They are actually servants. They're the ones who have the greatest responsibility to serve other people. That is the idea. Verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Those who are in authority in the Lord's church, friend, they're not in positions of lordship. They're in positions of service. And boy, we need to understand that point. There are too many Diotrephes in the Lord's body today. And we need people like Joseph who didn't let it go to his head. He became a worker, a servant of the people. And that's exactly what we need to do. With responsibility, or responsibility comes with authority and wealth. You know, when the Lord blesses people, they are stewards of what He has blessed them with. And we must use that wisely and in accordance with God's will. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Many times people quote this verse and say, "Look, The congregation is supposed to be submissive to the elders. Well, that's certainly a part of it, but listen to the rest of the verse. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. There's great responsibility and authority. Those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Friend, those in positions of authority have great responsibility to those whom they serve. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul there makes a very similar point. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. We must be serving others with what God has blessed us with, whether it's position of authority and power, or if it's wealth and riches. We must be willing to share what we have to help others, to give, to serve. That's what it's all about. And Joseph was like that. He wasn't like those Gentiles. He wasn't like Pharaoh himself. He was a man that was concerned with helping others. Responsibility is given to those who also prove themselves. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 10 through 12. Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much, also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. People say, well, that's just a small deal. That's the little thing. I'll tell you something, someone who is really concerned about little things, they're also concerned about bigger things. But those, you find those who are not concerned so much about little things, guess what? You're going to eventually, when you put them to the test, you're going to find out they're not so concerned about big things either. We need to realize, friend, that those who are faithful in the least, and we need to be faithful in the least, then we are equipped to be faithful in much. Therefore, verse 11 goes on, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Are we faithful in material things? Are we faithful in our duties and responsibilities as husbands and wives, as neighbors, as friends, as brethren? Are we faithful in fulfilling our duties there? What about the gospel of Jesus Christ and our responsibilities there? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? You see, it's kind of a stair-step thing again. Those who fulfill responsibilities in regard to little things, they earn people's trust and they're given more responsibility and more responsibility and more responsibility. That's called growth. And that's how you do it. You start out small. I'm amazed at some of our younger folks. They want to get out there and they want to get them a job making $120,000 a year right off the bat, right out of college. They want to be at the top of the ladder instead of working themselves up. They need to understand that's not the way it's done in the real world. That's not the way it's done in the spiritual world either. You don't start out at the top. You have to work your way up. A little bit here and a little bit there. You have to grow. Responsibility is given to those who prove themselves. You have to prove yourself. Let's turn on in our study to chapter 41 again, a little further in the text, verses 50 and 51. Actually, we just read verses 50 and 51 a few moments ago, didn't we? But there is another point that I want to make here. Joseph had been helped to forget all of his troubles. But there was a time in which these troubles came back to him. He was made to forget these troubles. Look again at verses 51 and 52. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. Verse 52, and the name of the second was called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So he's put those things behind him. He's moving on, and he's giving God credit for the blessings he now has, and he's really thankful for what he has. But in chapter 42 and verses 6 and 7, we see that he is reminded of his past. When he recognizes his brothers as being some men who have come to him to ask food from him. Verses 6 and 7, in fact, let's read beginning in verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob sent his sons, or said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" In other words, they were just sitting around, not doing anything. Verse 2, and he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph goes on and accuses them of being spies. He deals roughly with them. They did not recognize Joseph. Joseph recognized them. And Joseph deals with them, again, harshly. You know, how did Joseph react? Beginning there in verse 9, going all the way down through verse 20, there were some things that Joseph did in this process. He first required that one of them remain while the other ones return to his father and carry the food back home. And they had to return with Benjamin. Now, there were some things that went on in relationship to this. He first, you know, put them in prison. Said, I'm not going to let you go until you bring your brother Benjamin, or till I see Benjamin. But nevertheless, he eventually let one of them stay, and then sent them home to return with Benjamin. Well, that's what occurred. And Joseph, after he had told them what he had decided to do, in fact, there in verses 20 and 21, "And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." Verse 20 says, and they did so. Then in verse 21, "When they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul.'" Now they're talking about what they did to Joseph here. "We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear him. Therefore his distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered and said, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his brother is now required of us.' But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." So, he overheard their regret for what they had done, and he wept about that. Here these memories are coming back, flooding his mind. And Joseph commanded that they be given food. And he also commands that their money be put back in their sacks and sends them on their way without Simeon. When Joseph's brothers return with Benjamin, later in chapter 43, verses 15 through 28, they are invited to Joseph's home. Joseph invites all of them to come to his home, and they're worried about this. They're scared to death because they had realized when they got back home that their money was in their bag. And they were afraid that they were fixing to be accused by Joseph and put in prison. But nevertheless, Joseph didn't intend it that way at all, did he? He invited them to his home to show them kindness. And that's exactly what he does. He sets food before them, feeds them. And his heart yearns for Benjamin. In fact, to the point as he is looking at his younger brother, Benjamin, he turns and he goes off privately and he weeps uncontrollably. What does that say about this man's heart? What does this say about this man's attitude towards his family? I mean, no doubt there was some pain there. But look, this man loved his brother. He loved him. After all these years, 13 years separation, or actually more than that now, over 20, here you have all the problems coming back and he still loves his brother to the point that he's weeping, you know, in privately, uncontrollably for him. Joseph is facing these painful memories and he is dealing with them. But you know, he gives them grain again, along with their money. And he has his cup put in Benjamin's bag. Now, I don't know exactly all the details and why he did that. I presume it was because he had schemed out that he's going to keep Benjamin there with him. He doesn't really care that much about what the other ones do, but he's going to have Benjamin, and he had rigged it to where he was going to keep Benjamin there with him. I presume that's what was going through Joseph's mind at the time that he put the cup in Benjamin's bag. But he sends his steward to bring Benjamin back. After the brothers leave, the 11 brothers, including Benjamin, they're going back home with their grain and with Joseph's cup in Benjamin's bag. And Joseph sends his steward to bring Benjamin back. Well, the steward goes and he catches up with him and stops them and says, "Someone has stolen my master's cup." They go to searching the bags. They find Joseph's cup in Benjamin's bag. And of course, Judah, interestingly, stood up and said, "You know, whoever it is that you find this cup in, if you find it in one of these bags, well, you can do with him whatever you want." It was in Benjamin's bag. And it was Judah who stood up. When they were brought back to Joseph, Benjamin was going to be kept by Joseph. And who was it that stood up? It was Judah. Judah said, "Please take my life for his. You keep me instead of him. I will stay." You think Judah learned a lesson? Talking about some application. There's an application right there. Do you think Judah learned a lesson? You know, people can change. Here you have proof, positive, that people can change. You have Judah, one of the brothers who wanted to kill Joseph. Here he is now, almost 20 years later. He's a different person when he comes to Benjamin. He sacrifices himself for Benjamin. Oh, after this, Joseph reveals himself. In fact, in chapter 45, let's read some of this in verses 1 down through verse 14. Notice the language here. It tells us a lot, I think, about Joseph. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve your life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Joseph saw the big picture. Too often we cannot get over our petty arguments and grievances that we have with somebody to see the big picture. Joseph saw the big picture. You know, when confronted with painful memories, we should be cautious and deliberate in our action. I mean, too often we respond hastily, without really thinking it through, without thinking of the consequences. And by our reaction, someone's done us wrong. Okay. That may be true. Someone might have stabbed us in the back. Okay. Does that mean we need to turn around and respond in anger and hatred and vengeance? That doesn't accomplish any good. That just makes things worse. Joseph thought this out. He had a plan. And he fulfilled that plan. But we need to be careful. You know, test all things. Prove that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. We are to test all things. He actually did put his brothers to a test, didn't he? He found out their true intent, their true thoughts, and he found out something about Judah. He learned a lot about his brothers in this process. We should be cautious and deliberate. We should think things out. We should never return evil for evil. Never. Never. There is never a right time to return evil for evil when it comes to personal vengeance. Let God take care of that. Let God do that through the justice system if need be. Let Him take care of that. There is no place for personal vengeance, for wrath in the eyes of God for regarding His children in response to their persecution, their difficulties, the sins that are brought against them. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21 make that abundantly clear. We need to live in the present and live for the future. You know, we have in Joseph a great example of someone who learned this lesson like Paul did. Joseph lived in the present. He was thankful for his two sons. He was thankful to God because of look where he is now. He was patient. He continued to serve God throughout all of this. He was faithful to Him. And look at where he wound up. That's what happens when you live in the present and you live for the future. Good things happen. Good things happen. In Philippians chapter 3, notice what the Apostle Paul tells us there, beginning in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. That's what Joseph did. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What mind? Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Let us live in the present. Can't do anything about the past anyway. Now, what you can make up, you do need to do that. But for the most part, we can't change what's happened in the past. We cannot make things up totally. We have to live in the present. We have to do what's right today. We have to do any repenting that we're going to do today. And let's live for tomorrow. And that's exactly what he said. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We need to live in the present and not in the past. And we need to stretch ourselves towards and focus on the goals that are before us. We cannot be satisfied where we are. You see, when we become satisfied where we are, we become complacent. We become apathetic. We always need to strive and reach for greater service. We need to live today, but not as in the past. We need to live today for the future. We need to learn that lesson. And thirdly and finally, facing past forgiven sins. In verses 15 through 21 of Genesis chapter 50, we're going to go on over to Genesis the 50th chapter. Verses 15 down through verse 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin. for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Doesn't that say a lot about him? Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones, and be comforted. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph's problem. After Joseph's father died, here his brothers come. Our father said to come to you and say, Please forgive us. Joseph wept. They were afraid that he would hold them accountable. They were pleading with him. Joseph's weeping. You know, he did that quite often, apparently, didn't he? He was a man of compassion. You can just... It's throughout this story. He could have revived old trespasses, but he didn't. Joseph saw the big picture again. He's focusing on the big picture. God's the one that brought all of this about. And look where I am. He's blessed me. I don't have any grudges. Joseph returned good to them. He helped them. He comforted them and said, Look, I'm going to provide for you. What are some applications that we can learn? There's a song. I believe it was Garth Brooks that sang the song, and this is an old saying anyway. Many people bury the hatchet but leave the handle sticking out. We bury the hatchet but leave the handle sticking out. Why do they leave the handle sticking out? So the next time you do something, they can pull it out and stab you with it again. Just keep going at it. But that's not the way the Christian is to behave. You know, some hold grudges for years, even after they are asked to forgive. We can't hold grudges. I don't care who you are. You cannot hold a grudge. All they do is tear you down, destroy you, destroy your attitude. Joseph didn't hold a grudge. We can't hold grudges. We've got to be people who forgive. Over and over in the New Testament, we are commanded to forgive. By the way, if anyone has a right to hold a grudge, it's God. He's got every right in the world to hold grudges against us. Every right in the world. But God has provided His own Son that He can forgive us. And we need to be like that. You know, in Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 3 and 4, turn over there with me. Luke, chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. What lesson did Jesus teach about repentance and forgiveness? Then He said to the disciples, It is impossible, I'm reading verse 1, It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little children. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, what do? Rebuke him. And that's some of our fault as well, isn't it? When our brother sins against us, we turn around and we walk away and we don't say a word about it. And he may not even know he's done anything wrong. We have a responsibility in this too if we're the sinned against. We're to go to that person and rebuke him. Then what does he say? And if he repents, forgive him. You're not doing him any favor or yourself any favor if you do not rebuke him. And if he repents or if he fails to repent, you know, a lot of folks say, well, I just have to forgive anyway. No, that's not what Jesus said. You don't do him any favor if you forgive him without him repenting. You don't help him at all. He thinks it's okay to continue on in his life if you're going to do that, the way he's living. And we can't do that. So if he repents, forgive him. Now, we should always have the attitude of desiring to forgive, just like God. You see, God wants to forgive us. He wants to forgive us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that He will forgive us if we do what He says, if we repent and comply with His conditions of pardon. He will forgive, and that's a promise, and we must forgive too. In Matthew chapter 6, In Matthew chapter 6, the same point. Jesus is teaching his disciples here how to pray. It's interesting, this is one of the points that he enumerates in this prayer. He, in fact, repeats it. Verses 14 and 15 is a repetition of something he had said earlier. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Are we willing to forgive? Colossians 3 and verse 13, we are to forgive as Christ forgives. We are to forgive as Christ forgives. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, here's another passage that I want to read just quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority. Now, what was 1 Corinthians chapter 5 dealing with? It was dealing with the man who had committed incest, a grievous sin. And the Corinthians, they were lifted up thinking that they were doing the right thing and allowing him to continue on. I guess they thought themselves as being superior and long-suffering with this fellow, letting him continue in that sin and be in fellowship with them. Paul said, no, you get rid of this guy. You get him out of your fellowship. You discipline him, withdraw from him. And that was accomplished. That was done. And it brought about repentance in this man's life. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Now he's repented. He's come back. How are they to treat him? As an outsider? As someone who had done something terribly wrong and they weren't going to have anything to do with him now? No. They were to take him in. They were to forgive him. They were to comfort him. Lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. You encourage him. You strengthen him. He's come back. You help him in his return to the Lord and his faithfulness. Now, that doesn't mean that you forget everything he's done from the standpoint that he is not on trial and from the standpoint that he is no longer, or he is just, it never happened. That's not the idea at all. I don't think that's what Paul is saying, and I don't think that is what God does for us either. Now, certainly he does forgive. When he forgives, he forgets. But at the same time, you know what? When we come back into fellowship with Christians, you know, we've got to earn our trust back with folks. We've got to do that. You don't just walk in and say, okay, I repent, and then everybody's supposed to trust you and treat you exactly like they did before. No, there has to be some growth going on. There has to be, as it is put in the New Testament, works fitting repentance. We have to see that. And that's something that the Lord requires. But we're to treat people with love and encourage them to do what's right and help them in the process of getting back where they need to be. So we need to forgive. We need to forgive. Don't hold that against them anymore is the idea. Certainly it happened. And we need to help that person overcome. We need to overcome it. We need to put it in the past. That's what Joseph did. How do you respond to power and wealth? Have you been placed in a position of power? Maybe it's been on the job and, you know, you abused that power. You mistreated those who were under you. You talked down to them. You thought you were better than everybody else. Or maybe you were put in a position of authority and power in the church. And you think that grants you some kind of privilege that everybody has to do what you want. And that's just not the case at all, is it? How do you respond to power and wealth? You get blessed by God in material things, and you think, well, boy, I'm better than everybody else. Or maybe you think that, look at what I did. Look at what I've accomplished. How do we deal with power and wealth? I hope that we deal with it like Joseph did. You know, this is a blessing that God's given me. He's put me in this place of responsibility. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve. I'm going to work. I'm going to do what the Lord has blessed me with. I'm going to use it for His glory and for the service of others. What about painful memories? Often, we allow the past to hold us back. We allow pain to keep us from moving forward. We can't do that, brethren. We've got to move on. We can't hold grudges. And when it comes to forgiving sins, we must forgive and we must move on and we must keep on going and we must help each other become stronger in the Lord and serve Him, because we're all trying to get to heaven together. Maybe you're here tonight You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a great example we have in Joseph. He was a man who submitted to God, who served the Lord. And look at the consequences. Yes, he went through some hardships, some trials, some difficulties, but look what happened. He was raised to be over all of Egypt. And he did so because he trusted the Lord. Now we have the promise of eternal glory in heaven. That's what God has promised us. We may suffer through this life while we're pilgrims here. We're like Joseph in Egypt, if you will. We're just passing through, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning. But we need to realize that we're going somewhere. And we need to be like Joseph and be faithful all the way through to the end. And if you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel, why not now? Why not tonight? Submit yourself to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be buried with Him in baptism, that your sins may be blotted out, that God will forgive you. And then He will help you, and we will help you, and we will strengthen you, and we'll all grow together in Christ. If you are here tonight, you're not a faithful child of God. You've once obeyed the gospel, but you're not serving like you should. Turn back to Him. Kind of like Judah. You know, he changed. He went back. We need to do that too. We need to make corrections in our life. We need to make them. It's never too late to make changes that need to be made. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the songs.